Would you open your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 36. We've got our children with us today, and I've included some pictures for them. I think the adults like them, too. It ain't Super Mario Brothers, but it's the best I can do. I'm very excited about the new curriculum. In all honesty, I've been wanting this to happen for probably more than two decades. And I love the fact that we're going to go through the Bible in Sunday school from children to adults. Over a three-year course, we're going to cover it all. I think it's fantastic. And if you haven't seen the long display in this hallway over here, the entire timeline of the Bible, and then on the other side, there's a big circular display, all the same information in a big circle. It's just fantastic. Because we're just going to tell the story of the Bible. So I'm a little bit reluctant to tell you what I want to preach to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about why you don't need the Bible. I knew a man who was in our church up in Brazil. He served as a prison guard in the prison up at Putnamville. He'd been there for many years, and he became very despondent. I went to talk with him, and he told me that he had seen a prisoner that he had known for many years. And this guy was always carrying his Bible. He was always in the chapel meetings. He was always, praise the Lord this and hallelujah that and all of that. And he finally finished his term. And he said, I watched him, and on the day he walked out, as he walked out, he said, well, I guess I won't be needing this no more. And he threw it in the trash can right beside the door as he walked out. It really rocked this man. I wish he had thought, I hope he finally did think, of all the humble, godly people in our church to whom this book was precious and that it had actually changed their life and was no mere prop for them to use to try to get privileges. Jesus asked the question in John 41 or 21:42, have you never read in the scriptures? And if I could just take that much of it out of its context, may I say to you that for more and more people, the answer to that question is no. For almost 100 years at this point, you know, another few years, it will be 100 years. Since the 1930s, pollsters such as George Gallup's organization and others have kept a finger on the religious pulse of America. And every decade, there has been a fairly consistent decline in knowledge of the Bible, what they call biblical literacy. More and more people in our country every decade are concluding, I don't need the Bible. Let me give you some of the results of some of the surveys. Fewer than half of all adults in America can name all four Gospels. Many Christians can't name more than two or three of the disciples, though I suspect that the TV series The Chosen might be correcting that a little bit. The Barna Group once reported that 60% of Americans can't even name half of the Ten Commandments, and then the question is, if you don't know them, how can you keep them? One poll showed that 82% of Americans believe that the saying, God helps those who help themselves, is in the Bible. The same poll showed that 81% of Christians believed that the phrase, God helps those that help themselves, is in the Bible. It's not. Some people thought Joan of Arc was married to Noah. Others thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. I'm not making any of these up. Some people even thought Billy Graham was the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. Dr. David Wurtson, biblical scholar and pastor, he said, if children can spout off the details of George Lucas's Star Wars mythology, or might I add, all the details about Roblox, Super Mario Brothers, etc. Wordson says, we should certainly expect believers to know the details of God's eternal word. This is not the time to dumb down the church. Amen, Dr. Wordson. I'm going to put this up, and I'm not going to talk much about the detail. You can look at it. It's a very old illustration depicting the death of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was arrested and sentenced to death. His crime was he worked illegally to translate the Bible into the English language so that, as he put it, his goal was so that even a plowboy could read the scriptures. He was burned at the stake before he died. The guy behind him is getting ready to strangle him. They gave him that mercy before they ignited the flames. But before he died, out loud he said, "Oh Lord, open the King of England's eyes." He thought the scriptures were so important, he was willing and he did give his life for it. In North Korea today, if you are caught with the Bible, not only are you sent to a prison camp, three generations of your family will be sent to a prison camp along with you. And yet, despite that, Christians in North Korea feel that they need the Bible and they'll risk that in order to have it. Quite a difference in attitude in America, isn't it? Where the attitude, the actions of so many just seem to say, I don't really need the Bible. Do we really need the Bible? Can I tell you that in one sense, you don't need the Bible. You don't need the Bible, first of all, to know that there's something wrong with the world. Now, the Bible does say we're from God. John the Apostle said the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And Paul explained what happened at the fall. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, for that all has sinned. The Bible talks about this in many other places, but you don't need the Bible to know there's something wrong with the world. When the original Matrix movie came out in 1999, it stunned audiences with its plot twists, its special effects, and an amalgam of philosophies woven together. And for some reason, unexpectedly, it seemed to especially resonate with college students. Something about the idea of the falseness of the world, the despair, the futility that was depicted in that movie resonated with them. It's been probably 15 years ago now, but the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship chapter at Indiana State University invited me to come speak. They're one of the only organizations I know that will ask you to speak on a topic, and I'm perfectly willing to do that. But to my surprise, they said, we want you to give a gospel talk based on the film The Matrix. That gave me pause. But as I watched the film in preparation for it, there was one line that jumped out at me from the mysterious character Morpheus, who said to Neo, you know something. What you know you can't explain, but you feel it. You felt it your entire life, that there's something wrong with the world. You don't know what it is, but it's there like a splinter in your mind, driving you mad. There's something wrong with the world. You can feel it like a splinter in your mind. Now, folks, there is something wrong with the world, but it's more than a splinter, isn't it? I mean, let's just talk about the physical world. There's some of the destruction from the hurricane in Florida. There's hurricanes, there's tornadoes, there's wildfires, devastated Maui. We've got earthquakes, but even more disturbing is what's wrong with the human world. We have remorseless, senseless violence. There's looting. There's cold-blooded murders. The deaths of too many children, things like child trafficking. There's something wrong with the world. We don't need the Bible to see that. Now, you can insert your own joke here if you like. You don't need the Bible to know that there's something wrong with me. You don't need the Bible to know there's something wrong with you. We don't need the Bible to know there's something wrong with us. Now, the Bible does tell us over and over, Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick. Who can understand it? Who can know it? Romans 7, 18, this is Paul the Apostle, not only a Christian and a believer, but he talks about the struggle to live right. He said, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I am so glad Paul wrote Romans 7, because otherwise I'd be more discouraged than I am. But we don't really need the Bible to know that there's something wrong with us. I once heard an interview with a soldier who had lost his foot in an explosion in Iraq. This is not that soldier. This is one of far, far too many who've lost a limb or their lives. And I blotted out his face on purpose for privacy concerns. But this soldier that had lost his foot in an explosion, he said at first he didn't realize his foot was gone. And then he said, but when I tried to walk, quote, I could tell something wasn't right. Now there's an understatement. It's like that spiritually as well. We might think we're all right. We might feel like we're doing fine. We might not even realize there's something wrong with us at first. Until you try to walk according to a moral standard. Until you try to live up to even a moral standard you make up for yourself. People say, I don't want your rules. Well, forget, just for the moment, the Ten Commandments. Forget the Beatitudes. Forget any kind of advice for Christian living. People make up their own. This is the way I think you should live. This is the way I think is right to live. And if they're honest, we don't even live up to the standards we set for ourselves. I know I'm dating myself with these illustrations, but look at me. I'm an old guy. Larry Norman observed that the Beatles said, all you need is love. And then they broke up. John Lennon, still revered among young people, saying, all we are saying is give peace a chance. But he was unfaithful to his first wife. He was unfaithful to his second wife, Yoko. He virtually ignored for many years his oldest son, Julian, robbing him and them over and over again of peace. And then Crosby, Stills, and Nash sort of epitomized the peace and love hippies. You know, they were gentleman hippies and all of that. I found out something, particularly for my musical heroes or celebrities, I found out it's probably not a good idea for me to find out too much about them. If I like the song, enjoy the song. I want you to know, behind the scenes, they were fighting so much, they barely got that album recorded. Over the next handful of years, they split up. They got together in duos and trios and quartets and split apart and reformed. And in recent years, David Crosby and Graham Nash wouldn't even speak to each other. Graham Nash couldn't even mention David Crosby's name without descending into profanity and gutter language. Just before David Crosby died, they had started exchanging emails and they were going to FaceTime one another, and David Crosby died before that. But oh, peace and love, you know. Or whatever the moral law you set for yourself, if we're honest, we can't even consistently live up to even a law we set for ourselves. We don't need the Bible to know there's something wrong with the world. We don't need the Bible to know there's something wrong with you and me. You also don't need the Bible to know that there is a God. You don't need the Bible to know there is a God. Now, the Bible talks about ways we can know. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge, Psalm 19 says. In Acts 14, 17, when you think about this, when you're eating signs of God's existence. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good. by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And you say, well, you quote this passage a lot. I know, because some of you weren't paying attention last time. And here it is again. What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The Bible does point to the existence of God, but you don't need the Bible to know there's a God. My wife's grandfather worked for many years for the Farm Bureau Co-op. He said every farmer knows there's a God. That's not to say there wouldn't be atheist or unbelieving farmers. There surely are. The idea, though, that when you're in that direct contact with nature, you're confronted over and over again. I'll go you one better than that. And I want you to know, I heard Pastor Glenn Lockwood tell this on radio when I was driving through Indianapolis many years ago. I'm privileged to say that Pastor Glenn Lockwood was a friend and a mentor, even a pastor to me. And I actually asked him about this, and I had him repeat it to me, because I want you to know I try to take very special care to guard against my stories getting better as I get older. I don't want to add to them. I don't want to exaggerate. But Pastor Lockwood said that he was hosting a missionary from Australia, and with him was an Aborigine from Australia. This Aborigine man had never been exposed to Christianity or the Bible until he met this missionary. And the missionary said, Pastor, I want you to hear what he has to say. He said, even before we met this man, this missionary, he said, we knew there was one God above all the gods. He said, we knew that God had 10 rules. And he said, we only followed 8 of them, but we followed those better than you do. And I asked him, which ones didn't they follow? He said, I was afraid to ask him that. And then he also said, this Aborigine who had never been exposed to the Bible or Christianity until he met this missionary, he said, we knew God had a boy. We knew God had a boy. You don't have to have a Bible to know there's a God. But famed atheist Bertrand Russell, when asked, if you die and you find yourself face to face with God, what will you say to him? And he said, I would say, you didn't give me enough proof. But you know what? He had as much proof as Thomas Edison, who said that he could see evidence for what he called a big engineer behind the universe. He had as much evidence as Albert Einstein, not an adherent of any specific religion, but he said that he could see evidence of a great mind behind the universe. There was enough evidence for Hugh Ross, astrophysicist, or Alistair McGrath, microbiologist. There was enough evidence for both John Polkinghorne and John Lennox, mathematician. And if you want some wonderful resources on YouTube, look up anything that John Lennox, he debates with atheists. He has such wonderful, wonderful material. He had as much evidence as Anthony Flew, former atheist, who became a theist, not a Christian, but a theist. He believed in God, and shocked the entire atheistic world when he wrote this book, There Is a God. He said, I believe that based on science. How about the evidence that convinced former atheist Lee Strobel, investigative reporter, or former atheist J. Warner Wallace, a homicide detective for L.A. County? These are not stupid people. You don't have to have the Bible to know there's a God. So you don't have to have the Bible to know there's something wrong with the world. You don't need the Bible to know there's something wrong with you and me. You don't need the Bible to know there's a God. But you do need the Bible if you want to know God personally. Oh, it starts all through the Scriptures. It starts in Genesis 3:15. This is part of God's pronouncement of judgment upon the serpent. And it wasn't a lady talking to a snake. The ancient readers would have known immediately this was a divine being, the enemy. The serpent, Satan. And God told him, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your, literally, seed and her seed. Think about that biologically. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A bruise to the head was a mortal wound. Bruising of the heel, I'm not going to unfold it more, but that's part of what happened when a victim was crucified. One of their heels was crushed into the cross. And then there was this. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The first one says, there's someone coming. The second one says, a sacrifice has to be made. Where do you get animal skins? An animal has to die. And every one of those sacrifices through ancient Israel's worship services pointed forward to the one who was coming. And so there's Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How can that happen? Isaiah 53 foretold, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 700 years before Jesus was crucified. There is more. Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke 23:33, there they crucified him. John 19:17, the same words, there they crucified him. That's what it means in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what it means that God gave his Son to die for us. That's what it means that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The book of Job asks the question, can you by searching find out God? And in the midst of his troubles, Job said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Have you ever felt like that? And yet the New Testament declares boldly, no one has ever seen God at any time, not with human eyes. But then the Bible says, but the only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. What does it mean to be in the bosom of the Father? Every time you hold a child, that child is in your bosom. I watched my 15-year-old grandson greet his father and give him a big hug. And his father looked over his shoulder at me and just smiled. And I said, yeah, he was in the bosom of his father. That close relationship between Jesus and God the Father, and Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. In fact, the Bible declares that Jesus is God. He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God in human flesh. Hebrews 1:3. This is hard for us to get our minds around, but if you look back to the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, and it tells the story of this young Shunammite maiden, and she's working out in the vineyards, and she meets a young man, and she falls in love with him, and they have all of these interchanges, and she can't believe that she's in love with him, and he's in love with her, but then he disappears. And after a time, here he comes back again, only he comes in a royal train, and she realizes that this man she's fallen in love with is King Solomon himself. And she didn't understand when she was looking at him who she was really looking at. We don't understand when we're looking at Jesus who we're really looking at. Jesus questioned to Philip, have I been with you so long a time and still you do not know me? If you want to know God, look at Jesus. And to look at Jesus, we need the Scripture. You do need the Bible to know God personally. You do need the Bible in order to maintain your spiritual life, Christian. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. It's a valid question for all of us to ask, especially if we've been Christians a long time. How many verses do you have memorized from Deuteronomy? Let's just leave that there, shall we? But Jesus quoted this verse to the enemy. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. 1 Peter 2:2, King James Version says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We need the Bible. Voice of the Martyrs magazine carried a story a few years ago about a man in Cambodia, a Christian man. And he was being harassed by the police. Because he was a Christian and because he kept trying to talk to people about Jesus Christ. He was threatened. He was finally arrested. They beat him severely. And after a couple of days, they released him. Do you know that the very next day after they released him, he went back to the police station and he asked them for his Bible back. And he told them, quote, "The Bible is a book that Christians must read every day in order to sustain our faith." Would you have gone back and asked for your Bible back? That's the top shelf in my study. That's got a lot of my Bibles. That's not all of them. I probably would have just used one of my other Bibles. In places like Cambodia and North Korea, the Bible is illegal. It has to be smuggled in. These are South Koreans. They're releasing helium-filled balloons when the winds are in the right direction. And underneath, in those bags, those are Korean Bibles. And they're releasing them so that they'll float over into North Korea. And when they come down or when they pop, the people can find the Bibles. They're smuggling them in. And people will risk, remember I told you, 3 generations sentenced to prison camp in order to have a Bible. Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul." You need the Bible to know God personally through Jesus. You need the Bible to maintain your spiritual life. And you and I need the Bible so that we might find comfort in the hour of our death. Steve Brown likes to say, if any preacher tells you he's not afraid to die, never buy a used car from him because he'll lie about something else too. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, I know there was much more to it, but even then he prayed, "If it be possible, let this hour pass from me." There is a perfectly human dread of death. We were not made to die, not originally. What do we do? What do we do? Where do we find comfort when we think about our own death? Well, how about this? Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." How about Jeremiah, or rather Psalm 48 and verse 16? The first part of it, the context is that we may tell the next generation. That's our purpose. Older ones, I can talk to you because I are one now. We're not here for ourselves. We're here for the next generation and the generation after that. And verse 13 of Psalm 46 says that you may tell the next generation, Psalm 48 rather, that this God, our God forever and ever, He will guide us forever. He will guide us literally beyond death. Would that comfort you? It comforts me. How about Psalm 116:15? "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." How can that be? Because His child is coming home. How about John 14? "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That would comfort me. How about you? How about this? 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "We are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Yes, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body, at home with the Lord." There's comfort there, folks. There's comfort in those words. When my grandmother, Edith Tyra, had to go into the hospital frequently as she grew older, she told me that she had memorized Psalm 23 so that she could repeat it to herself over and over again. And back in those days, they put you to sleep with ether, and they'd put the mask over your nose and mouth, and they'd say, "Now breathe in and count backwards from 100. And she told me, "I never did that. I'd always just start quoting Psalm 23. She said, first thing you know, I'm asleep. It's a very intimidating privilege to be with someone the moment they die. And I have had that awful privilege a handful of times. Can I tell you, never one single time has anybody said, bring me a newspaper. Never one single time have they said, I want to know what's on TV. Never one single time, I just want to check social media one more time. Nobody wanted me to bring a book of philosophy and read from it. Nobody wanted me to read from a science textbook, but often they wanted me to read the scripture. Often they wanted to hear the words quoted. When you're dying, you need to hear the shepherd's voice. How about we hear it right now? How about this? Would this comfort you? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? That's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe him? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, there are things that we don't need your scripture for. There are truths that we can see about our world, about ourselves, about you, if we open our eyes to see. And yet we thank you that you have given us your word. Now we pray, open our hearts to your word. O Holy Spirit, come. Open hearts to the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your word, O God, that causes us to be born again. It is your word that sustains us. It is your word that gives us comfort in the time of our dying and even beyond. Draw us to yourself, O Lord our God, we pray in Jesus' name.